use that if you'd care to. This morning we go into the fifth message in this series, Hearing God's Voice. This morning we're going to talk about the counsel of others. Sometimes I get frustrated with God. Isn't it good just to be honest about that? Sometimes I get frustrated with God when he refuses to give me the answers that I think I desperately need right now. For example, God, what should I do about this financial situation? When I ask that kind of question, I want the answer yesterday. Or, Lord, how should I respond to this hard-to-deal-with person? Father, what is your will in this ministry decision? Now, if I were God, oh, now there's a scary thought. But if I were God, here's how I would respond to me. Lindy, I have an answer for your situation that will suit both the purposes of my kingdom and your life. But since I'm not absolutely sure that you will turn to the right section of Scripture for guidance or pray long enough, patiently enough to discern my voice, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to write the answer in huge letters in the sky. Doesn't that sound great? But here's the deal. To God, even more important than us discovering the answer is the process by which we arrive at the answer. As we learned in message 2 of this series, God's overriding purpose for our lives is to shape us and mold us into the image of his Son. Above all else, God wants to develop in us the qualities that characterize his Son. Dependence on God. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Faith. How much faith is required if he gives you handwriting in the sky? Love. Self-control. Integrity. Just to name a few. So how does God then, how does he help us to become like his Son? Not by serving us like a divine bellhop who's always on call to deliver whatever we want, whenever we want it. No. God instead uses trials to hammer away at anything in our character that does not resemble Christ. Evangelist Vance Havner related the true story of a small town in Alabama where the main industry was growing cotton. One year, when it seemed that the crop would be especially good, boll weevils destroyed the entire crop. The local economy was absolutely devastated. However, local farmers decided that they would not let boll weevils rob them of their livelihood. So, one man planted peanuts. Another planted a different crop, and the rest of the town followed suit. Before long, the town's economy not only recovered, but thrived better than ever before. This city, in response, changed their name to Enterprise, Alabama. And they even erected a statue honoring, you guessed it, the boll weevil. And there we have it, in the middle of the town square. Vance Havner concluded, "For followers of Christ, all things work together for good, even our boll weevil experiences." He said, "Sometimes we settle into a humdrum routine as monotonous as growing cotton year after year after year. But then God sends the boll weevil. He jolts us out of our groove, and we must find new ways to live. Financial reverses, physical infirmities, relationship problems. How many have been driven to trouble only to bring forth a far finer fruit from their souls? The best thing that ever happened to some of us was the coming of the boll weevil. Here's what that means. God often uses struggles to produce maturity in us. This simple truth explains why discerning God's voice isn't always as easy as we wish it were. Reading divine messages in the sky, listening to a thundering voice from heaven, or even following miraculous signs is effortless. No maturity required. But in contrast, the process of meditating on Scripture, listening to God in prayer, and learning to trust God produces the kind of spiritual maturity that God desires in all of us. So what does that have to do with the focus of this message? Hearing God through the counsel of others. Well, at first glance, trusting people to deliver the message of God seems like a rather high-risk activity. Why would we ever trust another person to speak for God? And if you were God, would you trust your message to fallible people? Doesn't make sense. And yet, the Bible repeatedly encourages us to seek wise counsel when attempting to discern God's voice. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. A fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Proverbs 15, 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Listen, if God's only goal was to communicate answers to us, relying on other people is very inefficient. However, if God's greater purpose is to develop us into spiritually mature people, then it's much easier to see how hearing and evaluating the counsel of others in the midst of relationship helps accomplish God's greater purpose. Let's look this morning at two categories of people that God often uses to speak to us. The first category is this: authority figures. Authority figures. Now, most of us have heard the phrase chain of command. The idea is that God has placed each of us under the authority of certain individuals, and it's our responsibility to obey those authority figures. Why? Because God often communicates his will to us through those authority figures. Being under authority is a clear biblical concept. With only a few exceptions, you should always obey the commands and at least consider the counsel of those whom God has placed in leadership over you. The Bible specifically mentions four authority relationships. The first is this: wives and husbands. I love the story about the man who died and arrived in heaven to discover two signs above two different groups of people. Long lines under each sign. Above one line, the sign read, "All husbands who have been dominated by their wives, stand here." Wow, that line stretched for as far as the eye could see. The other sign read, "All husbands who have never been dominated by their wives, stand here." Well, only one lonely-looking soul stood beneath that sign. Understandably, the new guy was curious. So he walked up to the guy standing by himself and said, "Hey, what gives? That other line stretches out forever, but you are the only guy in this line." The man in line by himself shrugged his shoulders and said, "I don't know, beats me. This is just where my wife told me to stand." Now, the truth of Scripture is this: neither wives nor husbands are supposed to dominate the other. And before some of you start quoting, some of you men especially, start quoting Ephesians 5, let's remind ourselves of what these verses actually say. Here we go. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Significantly, Paul does not use the word obey. Husbands are not to treat their wives like slaves or employees, barking out orders and expecting a salute and a, "Sir, yes, sir." That's not at all what this verse is talking about. No, Paul actually uses a military term, hupostasso, which means to arrange under rank. Now think with me. In any organization, whether it be military, government, a corporation, or a church, there must be a system of leadership, authority, and submission. Doesn't really matter the organization. It's got to be there. Someone has to have the final say. In the home, the one that God has charged with this responsibility, and that's a key word, responsibility, is the husband. Now, for some of you, this may sound like a strange or even distasteful idea. If so, perhaps the analogy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11:3 will help. Listen carefully. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." Now, did you catch the last phrase? The head of Christ is God. Let me ask you something. Is God the Father superior to Christ the Son? Yes or no? Or you're not sure and you don't want to say out loud. The answer is no, not at all. They are eternally co-equal. But at a point in time, Jesus voluntarily submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father in order to accomplish the mission of salvation. In the same way, wives are completely equal to their husbands, but they are called upon to submit to the leadership of their husband, much like God the Son submitted to God the Father. Also, before we men start to go mad with power, let's read what Paul said to us. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Note that Paul actually spends more time, more verses, addressing husbands than wives. Why? Because leadership is not about privilege. Leadership is about responsibility. You know, both of these jobs before God, the wife's job and the husband's job, both of them are tough. Both of them are challenging. But if God's going to put the onus on one more than the other, as I read Scripture, the onus is on the husband. Woo! That makes me nervous a little bit, because it's a huge, huge responsibility. Look, if God is going to speak to a wife through her husband, then that husband had better make sure that he is more concerned about meeting her needs than his own. And how hard is that in our selfish, sinful natures? So while God does speak to wives through husbands, wives, you should listen well, ready to follow. At the same time, the converse is also true. Do you remember Pilate's wife? She advised him, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Sadly, Pilate ignored his wife, ignored her counsel, and at least from a human perspective, the result was disastrous. Then there's a second authority relationship: children and parents. God also works through parents to communicate to their children. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, that's a whole message right there, but we'll just touch base for a moment on this passage. When I served as a youth minister, I often heard questions from teenagers like these. How can I know which college I should attend? Or how can I know if this is the person I should marry? Sometimes I responded to their question with a question of my own. You ready for the question? What do your parents say? Oh, in my mind, I can still see some of the response, some of the facial expressions, some of those "are you nuts" looks from those teenagers. Doesn't matter. Children, teenagers, God often communicates his will to you through your parents, especially if your parents walk with Jesus. Another authority relationship: citizens and government. A similar relationship exists between government officials and citizens. Romans 13, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. It's pretty clear, isn't it? not very wishy-washy, is it? On rare occasions, there are times we should not obey the government. And yet, those exceptions do not invalidate God's basic principle, which is this: submit to the authority of government. Next, another authority relationship: congregation and spiritual leaders. When asked, what is the greatest issue facing the church today? Without hesitating, seminary professor Howard Hendricks said this: who's going to call the shots? The issue of authority has become a battleground in many churches. Some people think that the issue of church authority is primarily an issue of interpreting the biblical texts regarding church polity. Does the Bible teach that the pastor has the final say? Does the Bible teach that the congregation has the final say? Or do a group of elders or deacons have the final say? But you know what? I have come to believe that the real issue is not identifying the true leader or leaders of the church. The real issue is submission to whomever is in charge. Why is submission the real issue? Because none of us like to be told what to do, especially in church. But submission to authority, any authority, whether it be pastors, elders, deacons, or a vote of the church, goes against the grain of our base nature. Nevertheless, regarding those who are spiritual leaders in the church, the Word of God is clear in its command. Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. We could debate for a long time the ins and outs of who has the final say. Personally, I believe that the Bible teaches that pastors, plural, are the primary spiritual leaders of a church. Pastors are appointed by Christ as under-shepherds to lead the congregation under Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Pastors are responsible for leading their congregations to fulfill its God-given mandate to make disciples. The congregation is responsible to submit to the leadership of its pastors, who ultimately are responsible to answer to Christ himself for the well-being of the flock. To me, that responsibility is a fearful responsibility. Once again, while there are exceptions to the principle of submission to pastoral authority, those exceptions do not lessen the overall principle that God often communicates his will through those in leadership positions. To adapt some of the words found in 1 John 4, if you cannot obey the leaders whom you can see, how will you ever obey God whom you cannot see? God often speaks to us through authority figures. There's someone else, however, through whom God often speaks. Number two, fellow Christians. Fellow Christians. The spirit of individualism that's woven throughout our culture may cause us to discount the importance of one of the most logical conduits of God's voice: other followers of Christ. not only are Christians accountable to one another, but we are also dependent upon one another. That's why the Bible's favorite metaphor for the church is the human body. 1 Corinthians 12. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an ear, I don't belong to the body," in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. I think I messed that up, didn't I? Well, let me go back just a little bit. I'm going to start over. That'd be easier. Verse 14. So if the body is not one part but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. The human body is a wonderful demonstration of cooperation. Every part is dependent upon the others. For example, let's say that I am really, really hungry. Wanting to kill two birds with one stone, I call my wife and I ask her if she'd like to join me for a romantic lunch date. So, 10 minutes later, we arrive at the Sam's Club snack bar where all the magic happens. And my nose immediately smells hot dogs. Then my eyes locate the snack bar. My feet walk me up to the counter. My hands douse the hot dog with mustard and shove it into my mouth, where my stomach says, And then my brain receives word from my stomach, "All good down here." Now that is cooperation, not to mention romance. But what if your entire body became one giant nose? Where would the hot dog have to go? I guess in one of the nostrils. Or what if your body became one gigantic eyeball? You might be able to see a hot dog a mile away, but you'd be helpless to do anything about it. It's the same thing in the church. No matter how self-sufficient we think we are incomplete without the gifts, the insights, the encouragement of the rest of the body. As we've already discussed, God can speak to us any way he wants. In one of Phyllis Miller's favorite Bible stories, God even used a donkey to speak to the prophet Balaam. But let's finish with a brief look at how God communicates through other members of the body. Here are two key things that fellow believers offer when we need to hear God's voice. The first thing is this: insight for our problems. Consider the Exodus 18 story of Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. Jethro came to visit when Moses was the leader of the 2 million strong nation of Israel. Although Jethro was proud of Moses, he became distraught by what he saw as they spent the day together on the job. From Exodus 18 verses 13 and 14. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Allow me to paraphrase Jethro's observation. "Moses, you are out of your mind. You cannot take care of 2 million people. It's not fair to them nor is it good for you." And so, Jethro suggested that the people be divided into more manageable groups and leaders be appointed over those smaller groups. Now think, Moses did not solicit Jethro's counsel, did he? But without it, he probably would have kept leading the same way for the rest of his career. Thankfully, God intervened and sent Jethro with words of wisdom that may have even lengthened Moses' life. A wise person understands that God will, at least occasionally, send a Jethro to provide a solution to our problems. What else can fellow Christians offer? How about this? Correction for our behavior. Most Christians seem to speak nothing at all in terms of correction toward others. Those who do speak the truth often don't speak the truth in love, caring more about their brother than they do about being right. That's the first problem. The second problem is that when someone does speak the truth in love, the response is often really angry and volatile. The old adage is probably true. A scalded dog barks loudest. Let me ask you a question. Do you have someone in your life that will love you enough to sit down with you in person and share the truth with you in love when they think you're off? That's a good thing to have. And then when they do speak the truth to you in love, sit down, when they do you respond like a scalded dog? Or do you at least consider their words? The Bible encourages us to carefully consider the reproof that may come our way. Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Did the Bible just say stupid? Yes, it did. Proverbs 29:1, "He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing." Now for a final word of warning. Measure all counsel against the Word of God. Really, really important. Any command or any advice that violates the clear teachings of Scripture should be ignored. While we are to submit to those in authority over us, that authority has boundaries. As Peter said when he was ordered to stop preaching the gospel, we must obey God rather than men. Now, thus far in this message series, we've considered two directions when trying to hear God's voice. First, we've thought about upward through Scripture and prayer. We've thought about outward, considering signs and the counsel of others. Next week, Lord willing, we will examine a third source of divine direction, which is rarely discussed: inward. Inward. That's enough for today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make our hearts tender to the work of your Spirit speaking to us. Lord, we know that you speaking to us, Lord, often happens through Scripture. And it often happens as we listen to you through prayer. But Father, I pray that you'd also help us to have willing hearts to hear the counsel of others that perhaps you've placed in our life for the very reason of giving us the insights that we need to have. God, it's tough. Our tendency is to be self-sufficient, not God-sufficient, and we're often resistant to relying on others. God, it's tough because we're often not very humble. We struggle, Lord, to have ears that hear. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to separate the wheat from the chaff. I pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand in the counsel of others what we should receive and what we should graciously set aside. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom by your Spirit who indwells those of us who are followers of Jesus. God, help us keep learning, I pray. Help us keep growing. Thank you that you're at work in us. This morning, it may also be that this whole message series has you confused, hearing from God. Maybe you think, well, I don't know that I ever hear anything from God. And if that's true, it might be because you don't know God. In order to hear from God, you really need to know him. You need to have a relationship with him that's real, that's personal. So this morning, if the great desire of your life, the great need of your life, is to surrender your life to becoming a follower of Jesus, I want to give you that invitation and that opportunity right now. You can pray with me from the sincerity of your heart, asking Christ to come into your life. But no, it's not a magic prayer. No, it's not just a pretty prayer. It's a surrender of your life to following Christ. If that's the need, if that's the desire, I want to give you that opportunity. Would you pray with me right now, silently? You pray as I lead you aloud. Dear Jesus, Lord, I need you. God, the truth is, I don't know if I ever hear your voice. And yet, Father, I guess if I recognize that I need you, you've been speaking to me. So, Father, I pray that you'd help me right now to surrender all that I am and all that I have to you as Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. And I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and help me to be the person that you want me to be. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay the punishment for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection from the dead that gives me confidence of eternal life. Lord, by faith, I receive you now. Please make me the person that you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please look this